Good evening. You guys are very quiet for Good Friday. The worst day in history is the day we now call good, only God. Amen? I mean, this is the day that Christ gave his life for us, and we are so thankful for that. We want to celebrate that tonight. Listen, I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible to turn to Colossians. It's about the middle of the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, and I want to let you know at the start of the service here tonight that we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper at the close of this message. The scripture is very clear that communion, the bread, the juice that speaks of the body and the blood of Jesus, that these symbols are really only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who believe in him unto their salvation, they're really the only people that should partake in these elements of the celebration. But I want to ask you tonight that if you're here as a visitor, if you're here as somebody who's backslidden, you're wayward, you haven't been walking with the Lord, I want to ask you to really listen in to what's in front of us tonight as Paul presents Christ to us. I mean, the whole purpose of the letter of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So I really want to ask you tonight as we hone in on his redemptive work, that you would contemplate what I'm sharing with you and that you would allow the Lord to move in your heart so that you can partake with us by the close of this message as a believer yourself, either a rededicated believer or a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then it will really be a Good Friday. Go get a fish fry afterwards, and it will just be really excellent. So let's read these verses in totality here. We are going to pick up in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read down to verse 24, and then I'm going to share with you what the Lord has given to me. If you didn't bring a Bible, please follow on the screen behind me. I think it's very important for you to see God's word as you hear God's word, knowing that it's not man's word. It's not my word. I didn't make these things up to share with you tonight. This is straight from the Holy Ghost to you. And so if it speaks to you, it's because his word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that you've ever messed with. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and verse 19, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him," it says, "to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," end of verse 21, "yet now has," that's past tense, it's a finished work, "has he reconciled." And it goes on to read in verse 22, "and the body of his flesh through death to present you." Now, before I read the rest of the verse, hold on to your chair. You might fall out of it here because look what this says. "To present you." My Bible has you circled because I gotta have that reinforced in my life. This includes me. Paul's astonished. It includes him. I hope that you're astonished tonight. If you're a believer in Jesus, here's your future. He is going to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. The only one that can throw stones doesn't. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Who cares what the world says about you? Who cares what anybody else thinks of you? Jesus says that when you are in him, that this is how he sees you. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Somebody needs that to wash over them tonight. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. "If you continue in the faith," verse 23, "grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Oh, thank God for the hope of the gospel. The saddest people in the world are those who have no God and have no hope. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your God, then you have no hope. He says, but if you have Jesus, the positive, If you have Jesus, if you understand the work of the cross, if you understand that Sunday's coming, then you have a living hope. I can't do that right now. Let's finish this. Which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is in heaven, whereof I, Paul, he's emphatic here. He goes like this. I, Paul, even me, he says, I, Paul, am made a minister. Jesus, we thank you. I mean, we cannot give you enough praise tonight. It would be, Lord, it would be ridiculous of us to try to match you, Lord, in our praise for the work of redemption that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for those three marvelous words that you put into a sentence. It is finished. We celebrate tonight that no man took your life from you, but that you willingly gave it for us. That you dismissed your spirit when you were ready to die. Jesus, we thank you for bearing our sins and our shame and our guilt. Jesus, we thank you that we find forgiveness in you. We find healing in you. We find life evermore in you. And tonight we celebrate you, Lord. If we didn't know that Sunday was coming and that you were going to rise from the dead, Lord, maybe we wouldn't have a ton to celebrate. But we are thankful, God, for the hope of the gospel, which leads us to the resurrection, that you defeated sin. You defeated Satan. You defeated hell. You defeated death, Lord, on our behalf. You are the champion of our salvation. You are our captain, our trailblazer. You are the King of kings, and you are the Lord of lords. You're the great I am. You're everything that our souls long for. You, Lord, plug the hole in our soul when we come to you, and you give to us abundant life. Jesus, we thank you tonight. Thank you for staying on that tree. Thank you for not responding to the taunting crowd. Thank you for not coming down, Lord. Thank you for not calling down angels to defend you. Thank you that you endured the shame, the cross, the pain, so that we can have life, so that we can be sitting in the sanctuary April 2nd, 2021, to hear the good news of the gospel, our living hope. We bless you, Lord. We give all glory and honor to you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. You can give him a round of applause. I hope you do it often through the night. They canceled Jesus, yet they didn't know that Jesus was canceling sin for them. We know, so we should be celebratory. Amen? This is supposed to be a very celebratory service. Paul here does an amazing job at just opening to us the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reconcile is the word that pops out to me in this text. I don't know about you, but the word reconcile is what jumps out. It's what screams to me. It's one of the five key words, if you're trying to get a good understanding of this text tonight, it's one of the five key words used in the New Testament to describe the riches of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do with you tonight. I just want to bust open, at least just from this portion of scripture, the riches of our salvation in Jesus. I want everyone to leave here tonight going like this. Man, Jesus was in that place. I saw Jesus tonight. I heard Jesus tonight. Not pastor did this or that. Not the worship team played that song excellently. Not did you see what so-and-so was wearing or whatever it would be or how many people were there or not there or any of that. That the commentary would be of this congregation is, man, Jesus was in that place. And if you are saved tonight, how many of you are saved? How many of you have professed with your mouth and believe in your heart? So I want to see here so I can know the crowd that I'm preaching to. It looks like the majority. We got a lot of Christians in this place. If you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet professed with your mouth and believe in your heart unto salvation in Jesus Christ, you'll have that opportunity. You have it now. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. So if you already like what you've heard, you can do that now as I'm preaching and you're a part of this number. All we are sinners saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do tonight is just enhance our appreciation for him, for what he's done for us. And the word reconcile is one of those words, one of five, at least, that I want to bring to your attention tonight, key words that are used in the New Testament to describe this richness that we have in Jesus Christ. The others are justification. You've heard that word before, right? Redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. I want to define these for you. Justification is God declaring the guilty to be righteous. He's done that for us. Justification, he's made us just as if we've never sinned. That feels really wonderful, doesn't it? Because we've sinned, haven't we? We've fallen short of the glory of God. We don't even want to talk about today, let alone all of our lifetimes up to this point. We've sinned. Redemption simply means this. Slaves are set free. We've been redeemed. Slaves are set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Our debt has been paid and forgotten. He's forgiven us. He has separated our sins from us as far as the east meets the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea, and he chooses not to remember them anymore because he forgives. And then adoption. Adoption is strangers being made sons and daughters of the living God. We've been adopted. We are a part of the family of God. We're sons and daughters, not strangers, not acquaintances. We are sons and daughters of the living God. But reconciliation, what takes center stage tonight, by way of definition and simplicity, and I'll define it more differently as we move through, is this. Enemies becoming friends with the Lord. Enemies becoming friends with the Lord. So what I want to do to make this message neat for you tonight is I want to break it up this way. I want to talk to you about the mediator of reconciliation. Okay, the mediator of reconciliation. Secondly, and there's only like 15 points. It's Friday night. Y'all don't got anywhere to be. You don't got to work in the morning. Secondly, the method of reconciliation. Secondly, the method of reconciliation. I don't know if you thought tonight we were going to take a break. It's Good Friday. We'll just kind of have a little sermonette and take communion and be on our way, but I came to teach tonight. Thirdly, the magnitude of reconciliation, which is where I want to camp, the magnitude of him taking us that were once enemies at enmity with him and making us family, the magnitude of that, and then the maintenance. And we'll look at these things. Beginning here tonight in verse again 19. We start off here with this verse that Paul gives to us when he says that it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of Jesus dwell. That is presenting to us the mediator of this whole idea, Jesus Christ. He is not just a good man, he's the God man. Okay, so just in case anyone's here streaming, watching online, and you're trying to put together here pieces to the puzzle that you, as an American, have heard of the gospel throughout your life. You went to vacation Bible school. You went to some type of Bible study in high school, college. You've heard things at work, family, friends. But you don't really have all the pieces put together to fully understand what we're all so excited about tonight. So I want to be very clear so that nobody leaves here saying, I don't really fully get it. How is Jesus the mediator of this work? How is he the one who's able to make man, woman, men and women, human beings, friends and family with God? How does he do this? Because he is the God man. So the scripture says, I don't make these things up. I'm not clever enough. I simply give you God's word. It says that it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all, not some, not a little, not a part of, but all the fullness of God dwell. The completeness of who God is in Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah wrapped in human flesh. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He is the fullness of God. But what you have to understand is that he is not just God. He is also fully man. Fully man, fully God. Just listen, to dismiss either is heretical. Fully God, fully man. And it had to be so, or else he can't be the reconciler. It required it to be so, or else he can't be the reconciler. He cannot be the just one and the justifier of our sins if it weren't that he was fully God, fully man. So it's important that we understand that Jesus is the fullness. It's all in him. Y'all are out there looking for whatever it is that you're looking for. It's all in Jesus. That's what the writer is saying to us tonight. Now, Paul does something clever here. I just want to teach you a little bit as we move through this. He uses this word fullness, the heretics of his day, favorite word, in Colossae, who he's writing to, Hierapolis, Laodicea, because when these heretics would use the word fullness, spiritually speaking, they used it in a way where it meant that people were working through a regiment of angels or working through a regiment of legalistic steps. Like you enter into this full spiritual experience through this spiritual hierarchy or these things that you do, these lists of do's and don'ts. That's how you enter into a spiritual fullness. So Paul here, he takes this word and he makes it clear that there is no spiritual hierarchy. There is no spiritual ladder to climb. There are no sets of rules and regulations for you to obey in order to arrive to this place. It's all in Jesus. He's the mediator. Christ himself is the fullness. Contrary to what anybody would say or present in that day, one commentator says it this way, quote, Jesus is the exhaustion of the image of God, close quote. So everything that God is, and listen, if you're here tonight and you're a seeker, you're here tonight and you're curious and you really want answers. You're here tonight and you're not sure what to believe. You're exploring maybe with some other religions, belief systems, faith systems, and you're here tonight and you're really trying to give Jesus a fair chance. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, is everything that God is. He's the exhaustion of the image of God. Everything that God is demonstrated in Christ. Christ completely demonstrates the nature of God. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, read the Gospels. If you want to know what Jesus is like, this mediator of reconciliation here, the fullness of God is enwrapped in, come on Wednesday evenings. We're in Mark's Gospel right now. You want to know how God feels about children? Watch Jesus. Calls little children unto himself and he blesses them. You want to know how Jesus feels about those who are downcast and downtrodden and sort of snuffed by the rest of society? Watch Jesus. You want to see how Jesus feels about sinners? Well, he had a derogatory phrase said of him in his day that he was the friend of sinners, that he was a wine bibber because he hung with those who were drunkards and tax collectors and sort of ousted from society. That's who Jesus is, which is who God is. In Jesus is the fullness of God. He's not just a good man, he's the God man. I need everybody to understand that tonight. We don't diminish either. They're both equally important. It's heretical to diminish either. He is the God man. How does that work? I don't really know. It's a mystery. It's beyond me. I don't pretend to understand everything about the Lord. And if I did, he wouldn't be my Lord. He'd be my equal. And I wouldn't worship him. So in Jesus is this expression of the Father. All that he is wrapped in Jesus. And because of who he is, the God-man, he's then able to provide for us all of these other things that flow here in this portion of Scripture. Namely, secondly, the method of reconciliation. He's going to be the answer, by the way, as we move through this the whole night. He is the method of reconciliation. But we'll be more specific using these verses. So the mediator, verse 19, the method now we move into in verse 20, the method of reconciliation. How did God take human beings who were at enmity with him? I want you to understand too, God was never at enmity with you. You were at enmity with God. That's a very important point. You should write it down. You should take a note maybe because some of you got it confused. You need to understand tonight. God was never your enemy. You and I were his enemy. God is always the pursuer, the initiator, the lover. We are the responder to those things, how we want to respond. We were at enmity with him going our own way. He's always been after us. But we see in this portion of Scripture tonight, him seeking to reconcile, and the method that he sought to use here is told in verse 20. And Jesus, the mediator, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things, it says, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, including you. And then he tells you who you once were, but that's not who you are any longer, which will illuminate the magnitude of reconciliation when we get there in just a moment. But the method here is found in verse 20. It is that he has made peace. He has brought together us to God. The cross is that bridge. Man to God through the blood. That's the sacrificial portion of the work of Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood, the giving of his life. There cannot be forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. Not me. There cannot be forgiveness of sins without the shedding of the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Your blood doesn't do any good for another sinner's blood to be redeemed. My blood can't be spilled for you, right? Only God can do this for man. So the method is his blood. That is how he washes us. That is how he brings us to God. That's how we have peace with God. The blood that was shed, the blood that was poured out, which is amazing, by the way, because if you go back and read this letter on your own, if you rewind around verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, it tells you that he's not just Redeemer God, Jesus. He's Creator God. He's Creator God. So you know how you read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Sure, the whole Godhead was involved with that, but the main actor in that is Jesus. He's the one who spoke the earth into creation. He's the one who's the creator of all things. And it tells us not only is he the creator, but all things consist and exist by him. All preeminence goes to him, the head of the church. And then it leads us into the fact that he's the redeemer. So now it illuminates a little bit more how precious his blood is. He spilled his blood for his creation that he made in his image that was fallen. That when he stepped into time, space, and matter, and he presented himself to his creation, he was rejected. You guys have read the Gospels. You've heard the story of Christ. Maybe you've seen the Passion of Christ. You've seen how it went. They were chanting, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Who was chanting that? His creation. Mouths he formed. Who was punching him? Who was whipping him with the Roman cat of nine tails? Who was spitting upon him? How are those spit particles even being held together? By Creator God, Jesus, by whom all things consist and exist. Him, which makes it amazing now that he steps in as Redeemer to shed his blood. He allowed that Roman soldier to take his spear and put it in his side so that blood can come forth. You understand? His blood spilled for his creation that he made who rejected him. That's from our standpoint. And I can spend the night here. I can spend the night talking about blood that came down from his head from the crown of thorns. Blood that came from his hands, his wrists, from those railroad-like spikes in his feet. Main organs being exposed from the lashings and the beatings of those bloodthirsty soldiers. We can spend the evening, his face, his beard being ripped from his skin. Isaiah telling us that he's unrecognizable as a man, his blood. But it's not just his blood, it's also by the cross. We lump those two together often. We read a verse like verse 20, it says, by his blood of his cross, and we think it's one of the same. No, it's two different things. You see, the part there where it says by the blood, that's the sacrificial side. But then when it says of the cross, that's the eternal side. How I know is because Paul said in Galatians 3:13, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. That's the part where Father gets involved. That's the part where not only is Jesus enduring and embracing for the joy that was set before him, you, all of this shame and guilt physically, but he's experiencing it spiritually as he's being cursed hanging on the tree where Jesus is paying a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So all of the wrath of God towards sin, not sinners, but towards sin, everything we've ever done, everything that we're doing, and everything that we're yet to do. And that's every creature from Adam to the end. All of that wrath, if you could picture it like a cup, was poured out from heaven upon Jesus because he became cursed for us. Do you understand this here? This is the method to reconciliation. We needed a mediator. We got one, Jesus Christ. What did Job call him? A daysman? We needed a go-between. Right? We needed more than a good man. We needed a God man. We got one. Praise the Lord. Come on. Praise the Lord. Wake up. Praise the Lord. We got one. You guys got another option? You don't. We got one. Now we know the method. This is sensical. So that the critic here tonight says, oh yeah, here we go with the nonsense, the malarkey. Here we go with, no. This is totally sensical. Listen to what the Bible is presenting to you. Here's the mediator, the God man. God from eternity past, put on human skin, born of the virgins, lived a sinless life and died the sinner's death. There's the method. Blood was shed. Can't be forgiveness of sins without the shedding of the blood. What does that mean? It just means the giving of his life. Why? Because the wage of sin is death. Somebody had to die for sin. He did it for us. How did he do it? He hung on a tree for you and me. Hang on the cross. He bore our shame so that we don't have to be ashamed tonight. He bore our shame so that we don't have to be ashamed tonight. You're not an adulterer. You're not a murderer. You're not a drunkard. You are a son and daughter of the living God. That's your identity because of the cross. That's the eternal side. This is the method. This is the method. There is no other method. Jesus said, Father, if there is any other way, the eve of his crucifixion. Such anguish, he's sweating great drops of blood. If there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Father, I beg you, is essentially what he's saying. I can't bear the thought, not of shedding my blood and being beaten and mocked and ridiculed and falsely accused. I mean, he's got no pride. He can handle that. We can't handle that. Somebody taunts me and I'm hanging on a cross and I can come down. And it's between me dealing with my pride or saving all you. I'll leave you in suspense for what the answer is. That's not the issue. He couldn't bear the thought of, for the first time in all of eternity, there'd be separation from him and the Father. There'd be the turning of the Father's face away as all of the sin of the world was placed upon the sin bearer. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It had to happen in order for him to be the just one and the justifier. Am I making sense? This is wild to me. Absolutely. And you know what's crazy? It's all done joyously. It's all, I mean, it's, I don't make it up. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father. This whole process pleased the Father. You know who else it pleased? Jesus. Because it tells us that. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Who's the joy? The sons and daughters of God. The method of reconciliation is so wild to me. He did it all by himself, no contribution. We didn't help him. We didn't help him. We didn't help him save us. We don't help him keeping us saved. We don't help him with any of it. Listen, we're just the ones that are reconciled. He's the reconciler, we're the recipients. That's all that we are. That's all that we are. He threw us the raft. We were drowning, and we grabbed a hold. That was it. He pulled the raft in. He lifted us out of the water, and he put us in the boat. We have no contribution by Christ alone. It's all by Christ alone. So if you're here tonight, and you're contemplating, you're thinking, and you're wondering, okay, what do I got to do? All you got to do is receive and believe. All you got to, that sounds like a scandal. It is. Grace is a scandal. It's a complete scandal, but it's God's scandal, and he can do whatever he wants to do. This is his way. This is his way. This is the method. This is the method. It's by his peace that he brought peace to us, this bringing together through his blood on his cross. He didn't get off that cross. He bore it. He ate it. He took it for us. Endured that darkness. Endured, I can't imagine, the bulls of Bashan and Satan and his demons and hell being emptied out, taunting him. You want to read about it? Read Psalm 22. The groaning and the uttering, the dehydration, the anguish, the darkness. You ever been somewhere and it's dark? You ever been to a club and it's dark? You ever been in a room where they're doing hard drugs? It's dark. You ever been in a city that's big where sin is, well, I mean, we live in the state where there's a city that's big. You know what's going on out there, and there's no shame. Everything's being legalized now anyways, but even still, you know how it is. You ever been in an alley, it's dark, you can feel the oppression, you can feel the presence of evil around you. Can you imagine that cross? People are saying, you got to calm down up there. Calm down up there. My life depended upon this cross, and so does yours. No calming down. The blood, the cross. He bore our curse, the 3 hours of darkness, this eternal punishment. Jesus crying those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Unimaginable. The cross. changing our relationship with him from hostility to harmony. God reaching down to us. That's what he does tonight. God reaches down to us. He not only died for our sins, but he died for our shame. Listen to me. He knows every word that you've ever said. That's haunting to me. He knows every word that you've ever said, every motive that you've ever had, every inclination of your heart. God can put you and God could put me to shame. But instead, Jesus bore our shame for us on the cross. Wild. I'm just letting you sit with that for a second. I had all day. I just want you to enjoy that. It's too good to me. I just don't want to blitz through it. I don't want the night to end. This is so precious. What our Savior's done. The magnitude. Shall we get into it? The magnitude. That was my introduction. The magnitude of reconciliation. He made peace through the blood of the cross, his cross, by himself, so that he can reconcile all things to himself, which, by the way, that's twofold in and of itself. One is eschatological. It's in the future. I'm handling that on Sundays in Revelation. When it says that all of creation, all things in earth, that's all going to be redeemed. There's a new world waiting for us. No more hurricanes, earthquakes, cancer, sickness, disease. That's next Sunday. I'm not doing it this Sunday if you thought I know where I was going. The Lord gave me something else. That's next Sunday. Revelation chapter 7 to close. You want to get excited, go read it. That's our future and hope. Revelation chapter 21. There's a new world coming. Creation groans. Creation makes, this is the sin fallen world. The animal kingdom, the planetary war, all of that's been affected by the fall. We see it. It's clear. It's obvious to us. There's redemption coming. It's twofold there, that method. There's redemption coming, but there's also that redemption for us. And the magnitude of it here is enormous, he says. You that were sometimes alienated, verse 21, we keep hearing this word in our culture today, you know, alienated, you were estranged, and you were enmities, and now he tells us how, because someone might begin offended, like, wait a minute, what do you mean I was alienated, estranged, and what do you mean I was the enemy? Because the tense that he uses here is that you were always enmity with God. You were always going the other way from God before Jesus stepped into your life. And people could get like, wait, how do you know that? That's presumptuous. He tells us right here, we're all men and women of like passions. Nobody can be dismissed from class right now. He goes like this. He says, here's how you were that way. Middle verse 21, in your mind, by wicked works. By wicked works in your mind, you did things. You did things that were contrary to God. You were going the opposite way. You couldn't stop yourself. You couldn't help yourself. And if you say, no, that's not me. I was moral. I was good as upright. Okay, maybe outwardly you were, but how was your mind doing? What was in your mind? You see how he touches down to the depths of us here? The mind, the heart, the inward being that nobody can see. We can't hide that. We can't dress that up. We go to bed with ourselves. We know our lust. We know our affections. We know our desires. We know how wrong they are. And that's what he says here. He goes like this. He says, and here's how it went. You were this way. You were estranged. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, that's who you were, that's not who you are, yet now has he reconciled. He's done this marvelous thing. He has done this marvelous thing in our lives. We've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It's all through Jesus. We've been reconciled. It's over. It's finished. He paid it all in full. And we've been reconciled. We've been joined to God. We have harmony with God now. We're not enemies with God. We're not opposing God. We're not going the other direction of God. We're not going away from God. And here is how enormous the magnitude is of this reconciliation work that Jesus has done. Because here's what's going to happen. I got to get to it because it's so good. It's you are going to be presented, verse 22, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. There's my sermon. A lot of you raised your hands tonight when I said to start, How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? How many of you have trusted him for your salvation? You know, and a lot of hands went up in the air. This is your future. This is how Jesus sees you. Holy, we'll start right there. He sees you holy. Do you feel holy tonight? Did you come in the room feeling really holy? Forget the week. How was your day? Did you snap on your kids? Did you get in an argument with your spouse? Did you give a sign with your hand or arm to a driver next to you on 531? Did you think it in your heart? Did you want to, you know what I'm saying? Like, how did you do today? How did I do today? Did you feel very holy? Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I really don't understand what holy is. Holy is this separation from everything that's worldly to someone who's otherworldly, God. Do you feel totally separated unto God? No. Come on, let's be honest with each other. It's Friday evening. Let's be honest with each other. In his sight, you were enemies with him. You were alienated. You were strangers. You were opposing. Not anymore. Now he has made you, this is how he sees you, holy. He has done something incredible. We were separated unto the world before God, but he turned the table. Now we're separated to God from the world. Did you get that? You weren't sitting in church on a Friday evening whenever ago it was. You weren't thinking about God. You were godless. You were meandering through life, doing your best, maybe chasing the American dream. Then 2020 happened. I mean, right? Like, we were not seeking God. We were going the other way. He reconciled us. He stepped into our life. He saved us. We got to appreciate him tonight. We're about to come to the table and celebrate him. We're about to hold the bread and the juice that speaks of his body and blood, the greatest sacrifice in human history. The worst day turns to the best day because of our mediator. We got to have some appreciation. I think it's an insult if we just sort of go through it, you know, like it's routine. I don't think it should be routine, especially after this past year. We didn't get to do this last year. I should have to be saying, sit down, relax, let me finish. This is outstanding here. He's going to present you holy. He's going to present you holy. He's turned the table. But listen, the word holiness here, it encapsulates past, present, and future. At salvation, you're holy. He makes you holy. He makes you just as if you've never sinned. That's how he sees you positionally. Presently, he's making me holy. Isn't he doing it with you? I'm a work in progress. If I weren't, I'd be dead. The only way that you know, the only way that a person is finished, if you're saying, geez, that person seems so like they've arrived. No one's arrived yet. Because they're still here. We're all attaining. If we've arrived, we would have arrived. And we would be there. And he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In other words, there's closure to that chapter of your life, right? And now you're welcome to eternity. If you're still breathing tonight, go ahead and check. If you're still breathing tonight, then you are not finished. You are not perfected practically. Positionally you are, but practically he's still making you holy. In his sight, you are holy. And futuristically, you're going to stand before him one day sinless. How good is heaven that you will no longer be vexed with sin there? You'll no longer be vexed with sin. Are you vexed with sin? I'm constantly, man, I can't believe I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I do want to do. I still surprise myself. I can't believe I think certain things, desire certain things. I can't believe my motives. I can't believe my tendencies. I'm shocked by myself all the time. He's not. And there's a day coming in heaven, which is part of what makes heaven heaven, where sin will no longer be an issue for any of us. It'll be eradicated. It'll be gone. No more sin, no more Satan, no more flesh, no more, aren't you sick of your flesh? I mean, he makes us holy. Listen to me, please. He's going to present us this way. Maybe I should have told you what present means. Because I don't know if y'all are thinking present means just like to announce or to put on stage. Like, and now I'm going to present to you Joe the sax player. And then he's going to come out and play the sax. That's, I think, a lot of times the way that we think of present, like announce, call someone to the stage. The word present here, when I'm telling you the magnitude of reconciliation, when it says that he's going to present you this way, let me break down the Greek for you. It's not just to announce or put on stage. It means to take one. To take one by your side personally so that they can be presented. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the incarnation, God becoming man. What did he empty himself of, Pastor? He didn't empty himself of anything. He emptied himself into kenosis. He's the God-man. He emptied himself into a human being to never put off that form again. That is what he will be for all of eternity, the God-man, the lamb who was slain for our sins. He will always bear those marks of slaughter for us. And part of the incarnation here, the beauty of it, this physical body, he's not a phantom like the Gnostics of the day would say. Paul would deal with that in other portions of this letter. He was a real physical body that really, truly, literally raised himself from the grave. And part of the incarnation is that he is able now with this body to put his arm around us, this is the language in the Greek, and bring us before the Father's throne and present us, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. And then declarations like this, and he or she is holy in his sight, unblameable, without spot or blemish. Anyone here tonight without spot or blemish? You raise your hand, you got a big spot on you now. Listen to what you are being told. In Christ, you become, listen, this is in his sight. You say, I do not see myself that way. That's the problem. No one asked us how we see ourselves. No one asked us to love ourselves, for us to be lovable. That is the world's mumbo jumbo. The Bible says, man, you start to realize your identity and your purpose and God's love for you. He loves you. He's making you holy. He sees you unblameable. He doesn't say, how do you see you? He sees you without spot or blemish. When it says that to us, that we are unblameable in his sight, that's the words that were used for the lambs that were slaughtered on Passover. When they were brought in the Old Testament to be the sacrificial atonement for the families of God that would come in and bring these little lambs in to represent, you know, Jesus who would one day come, they had to be without spot or blemish or they were rejected. He says, that's you. Unreprovable. Thirdly, what does that mean? No accusation could stick to us. Make an accusation against me. Chances are it could stick. Worse than my worst enemy says that I am. So are you. We're worse than our worst enemies say that we are. We're fallen creatures. But the Bible says that in Jesus, we hit this on Sunday, that our rags of filth are exchanged for his robes of righteousness. Our identity is Christ. In him, the fullness of God dwells, and he abides in us if we've received him. And when Father looks at us, we're unreprovable. No accusation can stick to us because of the cross. No charge can be brought against us. The devil's doing that right now. He stands before the throne of God day and night, and he makes accusations against us. When we get to glory, and the way he sees us now, but when we get to glory, it'll be actualized. But until that day, we're encouraged he sees this way right now. We are unreprovable because the cross is between us and whatever. I don't know. I can't even process these things. I'm blowing sparks here. Fuses are going crazy in my brain. I mean, I'm thinking through this here, the magnitude of this. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, all in his sight. Listen, in his remarkable gaze. All the power of God to look down in the depths and see the gaze of heaven. He's peering down onto us, it tells us in 22. With all of his penetrating genius, he's Almighty God. I look in the crowd tonight, I see some of you look like you dressed up a little bit for this evening. I can see some things I'm noticing as I look out into the crowd. I can observe what my eyes can take in. Jesus can penetrate x-ray vision. He sees the depths of us. Everything's naked and open before him. And this is how he, Almighty God, sees us. Let it set you free. Let it set you free. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Well, there's got to be a catch. And I see it, Pastor. I already read ahead in verse 23. It says, if you continue. Did you see it? If you continue, these things are, listen, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereby Paul made a minister. There it is. I knew there's a clause. right? It says that right there. If you continue, like there's something that you got to do. And you said in the beginning that there's going to be this maintenance of reconciliation. So in other words, is that what it's saying here, that I got to keep myself saved? Listen, if we got to keep ourselves saved, we all got a problem. If we got to keep ourselves saved, we're not saved by continuing in the faith, but continuing in the faith proves that we are saved, okay? So here's the construction here of the verse. It's insinuating in the grammar. This is the very thing Paul is saying that is going to happen. So it would read this way. If you continue, watch, and I'm assured you will, is the voicing. You get it? If you continue, beloved, how would you not continue, by the way, real quick? Why would you not want to continue in this? John said, if they went out from us and don't come back, then they were never really of us. But if they're of us, they'll come back. You're backslidden. It's your first night back in a while. That's because you're really his. You're only going to go so far. Haven't been in church in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. But look where you are tonight. You're back. You're hearing the gospel. Your spirit is being stirred. Your heart is pounding. You feel like I've been stalking you all week long. The Holy Spirit speaking through me to you. How? Because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. If you continue, well, I haven't continued for years. Yeah, but you're here tonight. You're here tonight. Okay, that's what he's saying here. If you continue, and I'm assured that you will, it's called the conditional clause of the first class for those of you who like these things. This is the proof of your salvation, not the production of your salvation. Continuing, it proves the reality. You might fall down. You might backslide, but you're going to come back. You're going to come back. Jesus is going to bring you back. So the maintenance is on the Holy Spirit, the way that I see this here. Because he says to us, if we continue, some translations render if there, since, and that would be appropriate. Okay, but it says, if you continue, and I'm sure that you will, in the faith, listen, grounded and settled and not moved away. Colossae was built on a fault line. Earthquakes happen all the time. These are architectural terms. Paul's being brilliant here in the words that he employs. He's speaking of being sturdy and being strong. He says, if you continue in this way, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, Peter says, a living hope, which was preached, he said, to every creature which is under heaven. Even I, Paul, emphatic, saw the slaughterers who I used to be. The Antichrist of the church, if Jesus can save me, man, what Jesus can do with you. Continue. That's all you got to do. Just continue. But you say, see, you said it had nothing to do with me. You know what that word continue means? Abide. How good is that? That's my left hook to close. It means abide. Abide in Jesus. John 15, abide in Jesus. He is the vine. You are the branches. Just stay close to Jesus. Just stay plugged into Jesus. Just stay attached. That's the maintenance. That's the maintenance. Not having an awesome week. Not having your good works outweigh your bad works. Not your church attendance. Not your Bible reading. Not your any of those things. How do you continue? Just abide in Jesus. Just stay close to Jesus. He'll make you steady. He'll make you sure. He'll make you strong. He'll make a success story out of every single one of us if we just stay close to Jesus. The mediator, the method, the magnitude, and the maintenance, it's all Jesus for reconciliation. He did it all. He did it all. Just abide in him. Stay close to him. Stay in the place where you are appreciating what he's done for you. Love is so much more compelling than law is. I know that people want me when they come in here to say, for this week, let's work on not doing this and doing a little bit more of that. That's what humans want. Just tell me what I got to do. I got to wear a mask? All right, I'll wear a mask. But then there's the rebels who wear it below their nose. But for the most part, got to wear a mask? I'll wear a mask. Got to stay 6 feet apart? I mean, you think of how outlandish some of these things are that we've been doing for a year. This has nothing to do with COVID. I'm just saying in general, I'm making a point right now. You make these announcements, this is what we got to do. Just got to slow the spread for 15 days. Hopefully we'll have Easter last year. Here we are a year later. Look what's going on. No, you see what's going on right now, right? I mean, you think these things through and you consider here what's being said to us and you draw the parallels, the simplicity of just, hey, you know, abide in Jesus. Well, look at all the other things that we just do by being told, and we like to just be told. Okay, you say it's really dangerous. I'll stay 6 feet apart, stay 3 feet apart. I'm safe if I sit. I'm danger if I stand. I only be with these amount of people, this group of people. So then, and we have all these things and we just kind of go for it. We just kind of take it for what it is. This is not to be political. This is not to take a stand on what I think about COVID. I'm making the point of this. We do these things with so much of other issues of life. Jesus saying to us here tonight, listen, the love of the Lord for us and that we're called to respond to. It's so much greater and demanding than laws. I don't want to just tell you to don't wear a mask, stand up, stay apart. I don't want to do that with you. You want that because it's easy. It requires no affection. It requires no devotion. But a love relationship is so much more demanding than a legal relationship. I want people to sit and contemplate. We'll do it now. You got these underneath your seats. Worship if you come. I want people, my people, that I paid full price for sins for, to sit and contemplate in the hustle and bustle and craziness of life, the work of the cross, what I've done for them. It's not about performing better, having a better week this week, or doing this or not doing that. I just want my children, my sons and my daughters who were once alienated from me, that I gave it all for to bring them in near to myself. I just want them to really love me back the way that they should, that's appropriate in response to my love for them. That's what he's saying to us here tonight. It's not, hey, what do I got to do, Pastor? I got to put money in the box when I walk out. Is there going to be somebody collecting? Is there a basket coming? What's coming next? It's nothing next. Jesus just wants you. But when you contemplate it, man, way more demanding than rules and regulations. So we come to the word and we say, Lord, we're thick-headed. We're stubborn, God, and we are indifferent so many of times to the work of salvation. Open to us what it means, what you did. And we come to passages like this and it really penetrates our hearts. And it should cause us to say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. I'm going to give you a minute to just do that, and then we'll all partake together. I just encourage you, just as this part I can't give to you, I will leave you with this. John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, said, in a phenomenal commentary, said, every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I'm here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. How good is that? Let me read that part to you one more time. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size, close quote. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And all we got is Jesus, thank you. So go ahead and give him your thanks privately in your heart. They'll lead us in a song. And when the song closes, we'll partake together.